Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell begins a new series entitled God's Definition of Sin. It was started in 2004, but was never finished. Now, 5 years later, Pastor John intends to finish this message because of the moral decay among Christians and unbelievers. In the book of Malachi, God mercilessly took the nation of Judah to task for its backsliding and the debauchery of its priests. Pastor John draws a parallel between God's love for Jacob and hatred for Esau, with how the United States has been blessed, but Mexico is a cursed nation. He explains how God pronounced judgment upon Judah, and has done the same for America with its corrupt churches. If you love the Lord with all your heart and might, the conclusion of this message will draw you closer to Him. It is entitled, Part 1, What is Sin? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on June 21st, 2009. And today I'm going to speak on a subject called What is Sin? I finished up a number of different series. And I asked Charles, because he told me this, he said that I have two series I never did finish. And I asked him, I said, tell me the ones I didn't finish. And one was about sin, and the other one was about the end times. And God said, finish up the preaching here on what is sin. Or being convicted over sins is actually what we called in the beginning, to be convicted over sin. Let's stand and pray over the sermon. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have. And Father God, I'm asking you right now, let your Holy Spirit move mightily here today as you did last week, Lord. Matter of fact, move greater today, Lord. And I thank you, and I bless you for that now. And let every word that we read from the Bible become alive in us, and give us strength and stamina and joy and strength as we move on in these last days. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen and Amen. You may be seated. Sin and repentance. The greatest gift that God can give a man or a woman is a gift of repentance. Now, I preached this sermon about 5 years ago, and like some people says, well, I knew it was good, but I can't remember one thing. I mean, I have people that hear a sermon today, and 15 minutes after we leave church, I asked him, how was the sermon? He says, well, it was good, but I just can't remember it. So we do have short memories, a number of us. Now, there is a gift of repentance. And in John 16, verse number 7, we begin to read this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Who is the Comforter? That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict you and me of sin. No one else can. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. It is super important that of you understand that when you and I sin, unless the Holy Spirit convicts us, we are not going to repent. The sad thing is that you can have a person that has been walking close with God, greatly anointed, filled with Holy Spirit, and then slowly backsliding, and the person may go from being walking close to God to living in total sin. And when that person lives in total sin, they know the word, they know what is right, but they will not repent. They have got a stony heart, and they simply can live in sin, commit adultery, fornication, drink, smoke, lie, cheat, and yet they will not repent because the Holy Ghost have left them in that area. I want you to think about this. I spoke this week on Thursday night on self-bitterness. And I believe that the people here had a great breakthrough. But you see, without the Holy Spirit, you cannot repent. I cannot repent. Joshua. So we really need to be careful with the Holy Spirit. Just as I left this morning, I opened my computer to see if anything come in. And I couldn't believe the report I read this morning. Rick Warren, the pastor at Saddleback Baptist Church in the LA area, and Purpose Driven Life, was one of the keynote speakers at the American Islamic Conference, where all the Muslims in the United States, all their imams or their mullahs, whatever they call them, meet for a national conference to talk about Islam and how to continue to express Islam and expand it. You will find that they asked Rick Warren, a supposed born-again believer in Christ, to give the keynote speak to the Muslims. I thought this man must have flipped his lid. I'm sure he was asked not to speak about Jesus. Matter of fact, a few months earlier, maybe a year ago, Rick Warren had a seminar for the Muslims where he taught the purpose-driven life without Jesus that can enhance their membership. The church has gone insane. The Holy Spirit is no longer convicting these people. I will not be surprised if the next time he shows up at one of the big homosexual meetings, where he would be the keynote speaker to the homosexuals and let them feel how good it is to be homosexual. I'm serious. What I'm saying to you now, guard your anointing. Guard yourself. Because if we start at having bitterness, resentment or anger, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit will begin to speak softer and softer, and eventually you will not hear his voice. And you'll be fine living in sin. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. That's Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. In our church over the years, I have seen people come and people go. I've seen people have a very anointed. I've seen people have been in places where they were preaching a great sermon. And coming back to town, go right back into drugs and sexual perversion without even feeling sorry. Later on, they repent. But you see, I've seen so many yo-yos, up and down, repent, anointed, down, up, down, up, down, up. And I am sorry, but I have no respect for those people. We need to be consistent, steadfast. There is no salvation if God doesn't draw you to himself by the Holy Spirit. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. It's the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. And we are just working right now what God has said. In verse number 644, we read this. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Look upon that verse. No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. When you and I witness to people, we got to begin to pray first. My Heavenly Father, draw this man, draw this woman to you. Because without you, they can't repent. Verse 65. And Jesus said, therefore said to you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Therefore said unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Those of you that were watching our webcast today, and those of you that are looking at our music part, we had a testimony today by Sister Deborah from Kansas. And there's one thing we can learn on this. Now, she's 53 years old, and she's been through a lot. But you see, it was God that held her all these years. And as a five-year-old child, as she expressed the love of God, God knew that life would not be fair to her. God knew that all kind of things would happen. And I shared this with her. I said, God simply has been waiting, preparing for you to come to the place of total repentance and to be set free of the demons and to get off the warped theology that people have. And so many people cannot love themselves because they don't understand that God loves them. You and I cannot define sin because we are inherently sinful. So we have to look at what God has said in the Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus the 20th chapter. And this is actually the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We are to have no other demonic gods. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. How many times a day, a week, do you hear people say, God thee? Or they say, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That in this nation particularly, it's more typical in America than any other place, that men do not revere the Son of God at all, but they use his name as a cuss word. Isn't it amazing? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the 7 days is Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall not do any work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Have you ever wondered why the ungodly put all the holidays they can on Sundays? You know that Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath. Do you know what, when they have a debate, either in the Senate or with the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C., even if it is a very important bill, if it is a Saturday, they take a break. The Jews insist on no debate, that's a Sabbath. But they cannot debate on Sundays. Mother's Day, laid upon a Sunday. Father's Day, laid upon a Sunday. Why not the Saturday? The Jews will not allow that. And you know, today, I had phone calls and people saying, you know, we plan to have come to church today, we plan to do this and that, but you know, this is Father's Day, and we got to cook, we got to do all these different things. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Do we as a nation honor our parents? You shall not kill. I just read the information that this Dr. Tiller, back in Kansas, personally has murdered 60,000 babies. Can you imagine that man standing before God? And there'd be 60,000 people standing there saying, you murdered us before we came out of the womb. Is he going to be talking about, well, you know, I thought about the welfare of the mother, or the mother didn't want to have the child? These were partial live abortion, where they simply, the baby is so far upgrown that they can survive. But you see, they wrote the law that says this: as long as a portion of that baby is in the woman's body, it is not a child, it's a fetus. And what they do is this, that they let the child come out halfway out. And then they hold it steady while they simply put a needle in and suck the brain out. And they call that wonderful for the mother. God have mercy on us as a nation. Who defines sin? We're going to be talking about that. God said, you shall not kill, period. 14. You shall not commit adultery. How many pastors today have committed adultery? How many deacons and elders? How many Christians? And they think nothing of it. God said, it is a sin. You shall not commit adultery. What is adultery? Adultery is when a man and a woman having sex with someone outside of marriage, with someone else but the wife or the husband. It's a sin. You shall not steal. How many people are stealing today? You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. You know, we have a hard time not to gossip. I mean, I got to work on this myself, not to gossip, not to talk about things, to keep my mouth shut. You should not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak you with us, we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Isn't it amazing? People don't want to hear from God. We need to take heed. Let me again read this to you now. You and I cannot define sin because we are inherently sinful. So we have to look at what God has said in the Bible. On the other hand, there are many churches that are controlling. And they have a certain list that says, well, we cannot do this. And they put people into bondage. And they tell people this, if you are not just so-and-so, you will not go in a rapture. And that put fear into people. It says, well, what will I do? You got to be every time the door is open. You got to pay the tithe. You got to do this. You got to do this and this and that. And if you do all these things, then you go in a rapture. That is manipulation. Control. Because when Jesus comes, if you are born again, you are going. If you're not born again, you ain't going no place except you're going to cry to the rocks to fall upon you. We cannot go beyond the Bible. Now, God spoke to the prophet Malachi in 455 B.C. And he told Israel what he thought of people creating their own sin list. Turn to Malachi. The last book before Matthew. We haven't spent a whole lot of time in Malachi because we think, you know, I don't know about that. But listen to what God is saying. God really puts out his feelings here. Now, God told the people that he loved them and spoke of how we had dealt with them differently with Esau's descendants. We read the first four verses. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau. And laid his mountain inherited waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, we am perished, but we return and build the desolate places. Thus is the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them, the border wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. Let's look today on two parallel nations, the United States and Mexico. Both are located in North America. It's the same soil, same air, same mountains. But if you look upon Mexico, Mexico has been cursed. There's poverty, killing, infighting. It's controlled by the Roman Catholic Church. And if you go across the border, you can actually see when you leave the United States, you can see you leave affluency and you move into poverty. Why? Why did God love the United States, but he didn't give that love to Mexico? Do you know why? Because the men and the women that founded this nation founded it upon the Word of God. Mexico was founded upon the principles of the Roman Catholic Church. Two different foundations. Now, as a nation, we have been super blessed. But just like Israel, instead of saying, thank you, Lord. Oh, God, help us to walk with you. What have you done? We have turned from him. We read now from Malachi 1:5. Malachi 1:5. And you I shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified for the border of Israel. Are we honoring God today? You and I are. But the majority of the people, they are not. God should be honored, and he should be respected. Let's read the next verse. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then I be a father, where is my honor? You hear what God is saying? This is God speaking now. He's saying, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despised my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, when have you polluted you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your purse as the Lord of hosts? Listen to what God is saying here. When he spoke to Moses, he said this, when you come and give your sacrifice, you give your best. Not the lame, not the animals that have been hurt. And then he says this, you bring the garbage to me. But would you offer that to the governor? If you're going to meet the president of the United States or the governor of California, and he was going to come to your house and have dinner, would you serve him some leftovers, stale bread, things you don't want to eat yourself, and say, hey, Mr. President, you know, there's a little bit mold on the bread, but just cut it off. It's all right underneath. Would he be pleased? That's what God said. Would the governor be pleased? But you come to me and you give your worst. How do we do that today? Most Christians, when they pray at night. When they're so tired, they can't stand it, then they begin to say, oh God, oh, praise the Lord. Before you know it, you're gone. Instead of giving our best in the morning, when you're fresh, give it to the Lord. And then he says this, and now I pray you beseech God to be gracious to us. This has been by your means, but if you guard your persons as the Lord of hosts, who is there even among you that will shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Harvey Milken, or Harvey Milk, the Jewish homosexual from San Francisco that was murdered a few years ago. He got a movie made. There's a move now on the legislature in California to make a Harvey Milk Day that the schools would have to celebrate, so that every teacher would have to speak to the students about the great life of Harvey Milk, the homosexual, the pervert. And we're going to teach it to the children. Where are the pastors? Where are the Christians that are simply saying enough is enough? Someone like Rick Warren, he goes and talks to the Muslims. Where are the pastors? Where are the people? We need to call out to one another to really begin to move in the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. For the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. Where is God moving today? He's moving in Argentina. He's moving in Brazil. He's moving in all kind of third world countries, everywhere. God is moving among all those heathens. And in America, the church is slowly dying. Verse 12. But you have profaned it in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a word is it? And you have snuffed acid, says the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord? When people are down and out, and we give them thanks, this church has been different. But you know, when we take things down to Goodwill or to the rescue mission, what do we bring down? What we don't want anymore. Our garbage. That's what we bring. Very seldom people go out there and buy new stuff and say, I'm going to give this to the Lord. I'm going to give this to the poor. And then we read this. But cursed be the deceiver, which has in his flock a male and valve, and sacrament to the Lord a corrupt thing. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God is simply saying, you will find here God's feelings. He says, I'm a great king. Give me your best. Prayer, Bible reading. If we give thanks, let's give God the best. Now, there's one man that had taught me more in this than in any other areas. And that is Brother Thomas. You know, I came out of a Southern Baptist, background. And we always were poor people and talked about poor. And we always, you know, did patchwork in the church. And I thought it was pious, you know, when you throw it together, you know, have these rags here and this rags there, you know. Then when the Thomas came up and said, you know, what's this trash doing here? Well, you know, we're trying to save money. He said, is this God's house? Yeah. It should be the best. One of the things that you can see after the service is over is if you go back to the control booth where we have our equipment. You know, when we're going to set up for the webcasting, I simply envision you go down to Home Depot, get some 2x4, throw together some tables, and, you know, just put it up there and get the equipment. And Brother Thomas says, no way. He says, first class, this is God's house. Go back and look at the furniture that he had made. Go back, look back and see. It's first class. He changed my thinking. It is not that I'm saying, you know, we're driving Cadillacs, we don't do that and stuff like this. But when we give something to God, we give the best. Look at the background we got here. Beautiful background with a cross. Let's get a good shot of the cross for the people. Just look at that. That's Thomas and his group, his crew put that together. You look upon everything we got in here. It's nice. It's first class. You look upon this table down here. You know, when we moved in here, I was going to have a blue table that we have back there. It's about 30 years old. And Thomas says, no, it's going to be nice. He's a great king. This is the place where we come together to worship the king. He's more than a governor. He's more than a president. He's a king of kings and lord of lords. Let's give him our best in everything we do. The priests did not follow the instructions given to them. Let's go to chapter 2 now. And now you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to your heart to give glory unto my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. America's pastors, many of them are cursed. Their children are cursed. The congregation are cursed. Look what he says in verse number 3. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. God is saying this. I will corrupt your seed. What do you think will happen to Saddleback, that church? Their pastor goes into the den of iniquity and speak to people who are the enemies of the cross, that hate the cross. What do you think is going to happen? That church of more than 22,000 people is going to be corrupted. And they're going to begin to go into all kinds of sins and other things. And they're not going to understand it. There's a corruption coming. And you shall know that I've sent this commandment to you, that my covenant might be with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. We can't blame our young people that we see out on the streets. The blame should be placed in one place, that is in the pulpit, in the churches. For the last 50 years, we need to blame the ones that are responsible. The seminaries, the denominations, the ministers. Verse 8. But you have departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one father? Has not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? I wrote this in my outline. It is important that we don't live in delusion by creating our own understanding of God's things and operates. Creating your own definition of sin bring curses from God. Let me move on and read the following. You have better to heed God's word, because it cannot be changed or made void, but will accomplish its purpose. Turn to Isaiah 55. Powerful words. We've been there before. We're going to back again and again. Isaiah 55, verse number 10. For as the rain comes down as snow from heaven, and return not thither, but water the earth, and makes it bring forth in bud, that he may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in a thing whereto I send it. We like to use that when it comes to healing. We like to use when it comes to prosper and have money and so on. But you see, God also said, I'm going to curse the priests, the pastors. I'm going to curse their offspring. And God's word will prosper. It will prosper. It's a sad day that people have not understood that. Let me read to you from my outline there. Corruption within the church. The great revivals and awakenings 150 years ago, they gave birth to denominations like the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, etc., are today corrupted from within and moved from the glory of God to the filth of the devil. The Salvation Army that was born in blood and fire is today nothing more than a social organization devoid of any power from God. The Assembly of God, Church of God, and Four Square Churches have lost their power and divine direction and are drifting into the arms of the great whore, the Roman Catholic Church. The YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association, that was birthed through the great revival at the time of D.L. Moody, is not even worthy to carry the Christian name anymore and brings nothing but shame to the name of Jesus. Youth for Christ was once a blazing youth revival movement during the 1940s, but now is corrupted. The Full Gospel Businessman International Fellowship, YWAM, Youth for the Mission, Campus Crusade for Christ, and television ministers like PTL, TBN, CBN can be laid on a heap of corruption, shame, and debauchery. Greedy television evangelists like Benny Hinn, Morris Cervolo, Kenneth Copeland, Robert Schuller, Joan Osteen, Robert Lairdon, etc., are moving like maggots among the corpses of these spiritual dead ministries. On this heap of corruption, you will also find the Vineyard churches, more and more Calvary Chapel churches, purpose-driven Southern Baptist churches, and emerging churches. Let's not forget all the Christian universities like Yale, Harvard, Princeton, which have become corrupted. And then there are the newcomers like Biola, Oral Roberts University, Bob Jones University, and Regent University. You might say, but I'm harsh. Yes, God is harsh. God is judge of this nation. If you watched last week, the weather reports, you saw that in the most midsection of the United States were powerful, powerful storms and things moving. And we had some tornadoes and things. I believe that before a short time, we're going to see disaster after disaster in our heartland. We're going to run out of money for all the relief. I'm serious today. I'm probably more stirred up today than I've been in a long time. Because what I see is this. God has spoken and said he will not tolerate this. If we know this, we need to warn people. We need to change people. We need to be out there. We need to pray for the Holy Ghost to move. Not to be in apathy. Reverence of God. When God bestowed the priesthood upon Aaron the Levite, he walked in the fear of God in truth and peace. But his descendants made a choice to live in sin and teach their offspring to live a sinful life. I already read that. Aaron's descendants were responsible for violence, immorality, divorce, and a general contempt to God's word in the generation that followed. God is weary. Do you have a sin list? Look upon this, what I wrote. Most Christians have a sin list that fits their lifestyle. It really doesn't bother them too much that it contradicts God's sin list. Listen to this now. The cannibal doesn't understand that eating human flesh is sin. Hello? The cannibals have been doing that for thousands of years. What's so sinful about killing somebody eating their flesh is good stuff. The smoker doesn't understand that smoking is a sin. The alcoholic doesn't understand that drinking alcohol is a sin. The drug addict doesn't understand that using drugs is a sin. The pedophile doesn't understand it is wrong to have sex with children. This holds true for people addicted to pornography, rape, sadomasochism, homosexuality, witchcraft, television, movies, gambling, fornication, adultery. People said, that's what we do in America. Here's what I'm predicting. In the 1950s, the homosexual pushed their agenda. No one in the 50s believed that the homosexuals would be where they are today. The pedophiles, the perverts are pushing hard. You got the Men Boys Association. You got a number of different groups, and they're simply saying this, that sex after six is too late. There is an agenda right now of perverts that are pushing hard to simply saying this. If a child wants to have sex, what's wrong with that? That's love. Give it 15 or 20 years. And the perverts would have the same rights as the homosexuals have today. Harvey Milk Day in public school. Jesus demands a total surrender. Turn to Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6 and verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You and I must make up our mind. If we're going to walk with God, we need to walk with God. Which one of you would have a child or a grandchild molested? What would you do if you would find out that your child or a grandchild is found dead and you're told that the child was molested, terrible hurt, and then they killed it? What would you say? Oh, well, you know, freedom of choice. I know what you would do. I know what I would do. I'd be looking for a gun. I'd be looking for that guy that did that. And when I saw that guy, I would not have too much mercy. I would say, this is the pain you inflicted upon my grandchild. This is the pain you inflicted upon my child. It's time to get even. The tragedy is, we do not react until it is personal. If you and I simply say this, let's go to God. Let's begin to pray. Let's ask God to move and do things before they happen. Then we can have victory. Turn to Matthew 10, 32. Matthew 10, verse number 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus demands a confession. We need to tell our legislators, I don't care if this is a law, this is against the word of God, I refuse to obey it, and I will teach against it. And then turn to chapter 19, verse 27. 19, 27. And we read this. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said to them, verily said to you, that you which have followed me in a regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Let me read that verse slower. And everyone that's forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And look at the next verse. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I am 5 years past retirement age, what they call retirement age. A number of our family overseas and friends have written and said, you know, why do you keep working? We have retired. We're just sitting around having a good time. You know, it would be nice to sit around and have a good time. But I cannot see this nation disappear in destruction. I cannot be happy sitting at the lake someplace and some fishing and just meditating, you know, and just live my life, you know, simple life, have food and shelter, you know, and just say, well, let the world go to hell. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit has stirred me up. I'll be preaching to the day Jesus takes me home. We need to move and simply say, we got to do something. We cannot sit by the side anymore. And turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We read just a couple of verses out of here. Matthew 13, I want to pick it up in verse number 11. Verse 10. And the disciple came and said unto Jesus, why do you speak of them in parables? He answered, said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever has to him shall be given, he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Because they seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not, neither do understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and see you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So when I'm doing my work out this week and checked in at the desk, there's a young lady sitting there, nice features, very pleasant, you know, not a stunning person, but, you know, nice young lady about probably 21, 22 years old. And I looked upon her face and I was drawn to her arm, her left arm. And I've never seen this before. This was not a trashy lady. And her arm from her wrist all the way up to her shoulder, tattoos just weaving around there. And I looked at her face and I said, now, the face does not match the arm. What's happening here? Decent people are today being drawn into the filth. And I thought, this lady is ready for the mark of the beast. We need to intercede for these people. This is what Jesus said. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I said to you that many prophets and righteous men had desired to see the things which you see, have not seen them. And to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, understands it not, there comes a wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word and known or at once with joy receives it. Yet has he not root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also receives seed among the thorns, that he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bear fruit and bring forth, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Isn't it a tragedy that we are sitting in an area here where it's probably at least 500,000 people living in the Carmichael area, Fair Oaks, Citrus Heights, and Sacramento. More than 500,000 people within probably 20 miles of this church. And how many people do we have locally that are coming in here and crying out to be helped and to want to have Jesus? So far, we haven't seen any in a long time. And yet God moves upon someone in Kansas and has to travel with a Greyhound bus 2,000 miles to come and beg and say, I need to be prayed for. I need more of Jesus. I need help. Isn't it a tragedy? People around the world, different places, are calling out. And yet here, it is stony, stony, stony. Can we break it? Yes, with prayer and fasting and consistency. Are we willing to do that? You know, there are Deborahs half a block away from here. There are young people here. There's all kind of people that are around that need help. But unless the Holy Spirit calls them, they cannot come. Again, I say this. Out of the 30,000 people that followed Jesus before his death on the cross, only 120 that stood his teaching and surrendered all. If you look at this church right now, those of us that are here, about half of us live outside the city. Few of us are from the city itself or the area. We need to change that. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. And that became so clear to me Thursday night when I talked about self-bitterness. That it is so important. It is not important how we started, how much we have done. It is that we finish. That we finish strong. Or we will be defeated. As we have the invitation today, you have been listening to me far away, close, wherever you have been. You must say, well, you were really rough today. Well, let me tell you this. If pastors and churches are leading people to hell, we need to be rough. If there is an abortion clinic that are killing babies, we need to be rough. If there are people that are rapists or murderers, or robbers and thieves, we can't be nice and says, well, you know, they can't help themselves. They're trying to cut down. They only murdered two people this week. You know, that's good. They were up to 50 a week. If you got a rapist that is a serial rapist and he's doing 30 rapes a week and we can get him down to 2, that's not good enough. We can't take them down by simply saying we're going to taper it off. It's a cut off time. And that's where the Holy Ghost comes in. Repentance. Would you, with our church today, repent and say, Father God, help us. Will you live in your neighborhood, whatever state you're in, whatever nation you're at? You have people living around you, and they need Jesus. Everywhere Jesus is needed. You are now missionaries, apostles, evangelists, pastors, wherever we are. Are you going to rise to the occasion and say, Lord, forgive me my complacency. Forgive me my few sins I had. Help me to get going and put me on fire. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for this day you gave me. And Lord, this might not have been a very pretty sermon to preach, but Father God, the world is on fire. People are burning to death. And we need to rescue them. We need to rescue the perishing. And Father God, I pray today that you move upon people, not only in our church, but around the world. Call out new preachers, new evangelists, new missionaries, new Sunday school teachers. Call your workers out, Lord. And let today some young man or young woman or older person, whatever it is, doesn't make a difference. Let them today walk the aisle and say, God has called me. And I surrender. I don't know exactly what he's going to have me to do. But today I surrender to a ministry. It doesn't mean full time. It can mean full time. But it means that you surrender to his ministry. Thank you, Father, for touching your people right now. As I'm stepping back, it is you and them, the Holy Ghost and your people. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The elders are here, ready to pray with you. You come as God speaks to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, You're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series, God's Definition of Sin, and was entitled, What is Sin? In the book of Malachi, God mercilessly took the nation of Judah to task for its backsliding and the debauchery of its priests. Pastor John drew a parallel between God's love for Jacob and hatred for Esau, with how the United States has been blessed because it was founded by men of God, but Mexico is a cursed nation because it was founded by men deeply involved in the Roman Catholic Church. He explained how God pronounced judgment upon Judah, and has done the same for America with its corrupt churches. If you love the Lord with all your heart and might, the solution to the problem drew you closer to Him. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1191. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.